Christ's apostles understood the truth that the mind of a believer can only increase in the knowledge of the truth as it absorbs the words of Holy Scripture. In the spiritual battles that the believers would confront, they would need the rock-solid support of knowing the words of God. They could find those words only in the Scriptures of truth. All about the first century believers were the enticements of the Gnostic heretics and the Judaizers, seeking to lead the early Christians right back to their former lives, either in idolatry and immorality or in legalism. To say that the early Christians would just have to determine that they would not be enticed by those things is one of those romantic ideas that serve as fodder for counselors in our time. Well, you'll just have to make up your mind that you'll not be enticed. Well, they could determine all they wanted to, but it would still be the case that they were not that far removed from their upbringing, whether in the midst of the debauchery of Roman society or in the midst of Judaism. Because even those who grew up in Judaism still were subject to the influence of pagan philosophy. And Gnosticism was full of it. In his address to his readers, the inspired Apostle Peter was anxious that they should not drift away from their foundation in Christ Jesus. He referred to the work of God's power in them that had transformed their minds and changed their lives. He had no doubt that here were people who had professed faith in the only Savior, and that they had demonstrated marks of God's grace operating in them. Their minds, he said, were pure. But at the same time, and here's a major point I hope that you will get today. At the same time, Peter understood the absolute necessity that the believers could not stay where they were. They needed to be stimulated to go on even farther, to keep on advancing with the Lord. He wanted them to avoid the pitfalls of becoming idle spiritually. So he sought, as we read, to stir them up or to arouse them. This is the role of the preacher of the Word. Every time the preacher of the Word is seeking, if he's worth anything, to stir up the people of God. To stir them up to remember the words that they had already heard and upon which they had staked their eternal destiny. He wasn't seeking that they should come to some new knowledge, to some epiphany that they had not previously considered. He wanted them simply to recall to their minds the message of the prophets and the apostles. And that message, he said, could be found only in one place. It could be found in the Holy Scriptures. Nowhere else could the believers find their knowledge of Christ refreshed and enlarged. Nowhere else could they find their faith bolstered. He wanted them not only to read the Scriptures and to listen to them being read, but he wanted them to hide the words of Scripture in their minds and their hearts. He wanted their memories to bear the marks of the words of God. There are various approaches to the means of grace, Peter was saying, but nothing will take the influence or take the place of the influence of the remembered words of God in a Christian's mind. Those words sanctify the thinking process. And Christian living really is a matter of right or sanctified thinking. Those words provide solidity in the midst of trial, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of persecution. Those words provide solidity and confidence and comfort. Those words reinvigorate faith when it has begun to flag. The words of our text, then, direct our thoughts to a key subject for the believers then and for believers now. It is the subject of Scripture memory. Scripture memory. There's a reason for the systematic approach to memorizing the Scriptures that we take in our Sunday school classes. And what is the reason? The reason is we want everyone to have the words of Scripture in their minds. Because we know that those words will be a sanctifying influence in each life. We cannot help but be so. When the words of Scripture are readily accessible in the memory, there is a powerful resource available for the battle against temptation to sin and the battle against enticements to depart from the faith as it is in Christ. When I was going through my mother's papers, as I have been in recent days, I came across something that took me back to my teenage years. Because in the church where we were attending at that time, a little community church out in the country, not a community church in the way you think of them today, but a church where they actually did believe in keeping the preaching of the Word central, but I can remember that there was announced a program through a particular organization for the memorizing of the Bible. And that there were certain assignments given, and you took up these assignments and you memorized the portions that were assigned, and then at certain points you would recite those portions from memory for the pastor of the church or whoever was charged to hear those recitations. And I remember when my mother was in this program, and I remember that she successfully completed it, at least for 1 year, and as I was going through her papers, I came across the actual diploma or whatever certificate that you would call it that she received, that she had kept for all those years to show that she had hidden God's Word in her heart. That made a great impression on me when I was a teenager, that she would devote herself to trying to learn more of the Bible. In our text, the inspired apostle was calling attention to the written Word of God. He was intent on establishing the truth or reestablishing it, that there is power in the written Word of God to revive a believer's heart and to preserve that believer in the face of the devil's devices. This text means that the Bible is not to be relegated to the position of a historical curiosity, equated only with other works of antiquity. Instead, the Bible is the only source of truth in this world. If you want to know the truth, you have to come to the Bible. Christians must give their attention to it. They must be mindful of it, to use Peter's words in the text. It's the message that will steady their minds. And it's the message that will call the unconverted to repentance and faith in the only Savior. So, if you have not trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you need to ponder the words of Holy Scripture. For those words urge you to trust in Christ alone for the salvation of your soul. Now, when we think of remembering the words of Scripture, there are four ideas to consider. And I want you to think of them with me this morning. First of them is the reality of the written Word. The reality of the written Word. Now, the apostle, in the words of our text, referred to both of his epistles. Because he said in verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you." So, obviously, there had been a previous epistle, and we know what that epistle was. It was 1 Peter. He had already written to his readers once before, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now he was writing to them a second time. And his reference to that previous epistle, as well as to this epistle, confront us with the objective existence of those things. These things were not the product of a dream that Peter had. He was actually sitting there writing words on parchment. These words had been written down. They did actually exist. Now, the word for writing, he says, "I now write unto you." The word for writing is the general word in the original language from which we get our word graph, or graphics, or graphite. The lead in a pencil is called graphite. So it's something with which to write. It's also the word that we encounter in verse 16 of this chapter, where in referring to the epistles of our beloved brother Paul, he says to them, he says concerning them, that there are in those epistles some things that are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other Scriptures. So it's the same root that is used for the Scriptures. But beyond that, it's the same root that is used of the Scriptures in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, where Paul said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." All Scripture is God-breathed. So when Peter was using the word right here, he was conscious of its association with the Scriptures. What he wanted his readers to understand was that the written word then was a reality. Not only in the sense of its physical existence, that his words had been written on paper, but it was a reality also in terms of the fact that it was settled in heaven. It was in heaven. It was something that could not pass out of existence. It came into existence in this world, and it remained in existence in this world by means of a miracle. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We spoke last week of the Orthodox doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. That is the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. That is, inspiration attaches to the words themselves and to all the words. So the ideas that so often are circulated in these days that, well, God gave the authors of Scripture the basic ideas and let them decide how they would express them, that is not orthodox truth concerning the Bible. We can't emphasize too strongly the reality that the writing of the Scriptures, the putting of the words of Scripture on paper, and the preservation of those words, both of those things are the evidence of miraculous work. So that the existence of the Bible is independent of the will of any person. We can't say the Bible came into existence because somebody sat down and said, well, you know, we have all these stories floating around. Why don't we sit down and put them all on paper? And that way future generations can have some sense of the stories that we have heard. That is a common view concerning how the Bible came about. And it is as false as the devil. Peter himself spoke of the origin of the Bible in the first chapter of this epistle. You may not even have to turn the page to go back and look at verse 20 of chapter 1. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, there have been those who have sought to destroy the Word of God by destroying the written copies of it, or the printed copies of it. We spoke last week of King Jehoiakim. In the incident recorded in Jeremiah 36, how he shredded and burned a copy of the Word of God, a scroll. But the Scriptures tell us in the Psalms that the Word of God is forever settled in heaven, and pretty soon that scroll was reproduced with every single word in it that had been in the one before. Its reality then is beyond the reach of people. People have hated the Bible. They hate the Bible today. They despise it. They defy it, and they would destroy it, but they cannot get at the reality of it. Now, I want you to think about the fact that there have been books written in the history of the world that no longer exist. Sometimes when I go to a secondhand bookstore, I wish that that reality were more pervasive than it is. Because there are books that I see in a secondhand bookstore, and I don't know how any publisher ever had the sense to think that he should publish that manuscript. Because they're nothing but drivel. Well, that's just by the way. But the reality is that there have been books written in the history of the world, and they have They have vanished. They're no longer around. You can't tell what was in them. There's no more record of those books. But those things will never be true about the Bible. The Bible, regardless of what people do against it, the Bible will always be settled in heaven. It really exists. And that brings me to the second thing I want to emphasize in the text today, and that is the practicality of the written word. You see, the Bible is not just for theoretical discussion. The Bible has practical purposes in mind. We read in the text, the Bible stirs up the mind. Look at how Peter puts that. I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So the Bible, the written word, sanctifies the mind. And I mean by that, that it sets the mind apart and that it cleanses the mind. That is, the written word brings back to the remembrance of the mind those truths that had great impact on the person in the past. And it enlivens the mind to appreciate those truths again. Now, you think of that in your own experience. You may have had the experience at some point where suddenly some word from the Scriptures will come back to your mind in a certain situation that perhaps you had not considered for a long time, and suddenly your faith in the Redeemer will be enlivened. Your heart will be stirred. Peter had already underscored in this epistle the need for this practical use of the written word. If you look at chapter 1 of this epistle, and you look at verse 12, he said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. He was saying, as I think I may have said on the occasion, back maybe in late 09 or early 10, when I was preaching on that section, he was saying to them, I don't have any doubt that you already know these things, but I'm going to go over them again, even though you know them. I'm going to remind you of them. That's the calling of the preacher. To go over things again and again. Not to see how novel he can be. Not to see how exciting he can be. But to go over these things again and again, though you already know them. So it doesn't do any good for people to sit in the pew and to say, "Well, I've heard this before." Well, I know you've heard it before. But it's my calling to put these things before you again so you remember them. Why? The tendency that we have is to forget these things. Notice he goes on to say in chapter 1, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor, that is, I will try, that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So he was saying, I know that you already know these things. I know that you've gone over them time and time again, but I'm going to spend all the energy I have so that after I'm gone, after I am dead, and I can't talk to you or write to you anymore, so that you will still have these things always in your remembrance. Why? It's part of the preparation, and this is the point I made at that time. It's part of the preparation for the people of God to do battle against their flesh. And the temptations that arise out of their flesh, and against the Word, the world, and against the devil. It's part of the preparation for that battle that they are brought back to the foundational truths to be found in the written Word of God. That is why it's so important not only to sit under the preaching of the Word, but to read the Word for yourself in some sort of a systematic fashion, so that you come back again in your mind to those foundational truths that you already know, that you've already read, that you've already been confronted with. You come back to those foundational truths. Because Peter is saying to them, your minds are pure. Their minds had already been purified by the power of the Word of God. But what was he saying to them? Your minds will only be kept pure by that same power of that same Word. Now the Bible speaks of the practical effect of the written Word in the Old Testament. Let's look at the great Psalm that deals with the Word of God, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Let's look at verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid. How do you hide the word in your heart? You hide the word in your heart by committing it to memory. Not just once and forgetting about it, but going back over it again and again and again. It's part of the idea behind the way we organize our scripture memory for the Sunday school classes, is the whole idea is going over it and over it and over it. Hiding it in your heart. Why? That you might not sin against God. God's Word in your heart is the first line of defense for you against the lusts of your flesh. It's the first line of defense for you against those who would persuade you to depart from the truth or to consider some new idea. That's the practicality of the written Word. Let me go on to speak about the extent of the written Word. The extent of the written Word. For in our text today, the inspired apostle reminds his readers that the inspiration of Scripture runs across centuries. Notice what he's emphasizing. First of all, he's emphasizing that this inspiration extends to all the words. He speaks here of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he's speaking of the words. This inspiration extends to all the words of the Bible. And then he identifies it historically in the sense of the words that were written by the prophets and by the apostles. Now we learn in Peter's first epistle that the prophets did not always understand what they were writing. If you look back at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They didn't understand, that is, everything about what they were writing. But they were told, as we find in verse 12, that it was not for themselves that they were writing, but unto us. That is, to subsequent generations. And they were nonetheless inspired. Though they did not comprehend all of the ramifications of what they wrote, they were nonetheless inspired, and their words were infallible. So that the words of the holy prophets go all the way back to Moses, the man of God, and they extend all the way through the Old Testament, through the prophets like Joshua and Samuel and David and Solomon and the prophets that we think of as the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and so on, all the way through Malachi. These were the words of the prophets. And the church came to recognize that this was the inspired word because Christ Himself put His stamp upon it. Not upon the Apocrypha, by the way. For Jesus, when He spoke about the prophets, He used the threefold division of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings, so that the Hebrew Bible was the full extent of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament period. But then that written word extends, we read in our text, to the writings of the apostles. And we have the authority of Jesus Christ Himself for maintaining this view. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and hear the next part, and bring all things, how many? All things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. What was that saying to them? It was saying to them, you don't remember everything I said. And soon it would become evident that they didn't. They didn't remember even what He said about His death and His resurrection. They didn't remember. But He said, never mind that, because when the Holy Spirit is come, He will bring all things to your remembrance. What was He doing? He was stamping in advance the New Testament Scriptures as the words of the inspired. The words of the Spirit of God. And as we have seen already in this chapter, in verse 16, Peter identifies the epistles of Paul. Notice how he puts it in verse 16, in all his epistles. So here's a reference to the fact that there were more than two. Peter refers to two that he had been inspired to write. Now referring to Paul, he refers to many more in all his epistles, and he identifies them as being on the same level with all the other scriptures, with the words of the prophets and the words of the apostles. And how does he identify the apostles? The apostles of the Lord and Savior. These were those whom Christ himself called and whom Christ himself sent forth and commissioned with the word of repentance and salvation. That's the extent of the written word. And then the fourth thing in the text is the unity of the written word. So Peter is talking about a long process here, taking over 1,000 years, maybe 1,500 years. But he wants his readers to remember, even though they already knew it, that though this revelation extends across all these centuries, involving many different human it is still the case that it is one book, and that there is in that book one unifying message. And what is the message? It is the message of Christ and His salvation. That salvation is not through human merit. That salvation is not on the basis of the way of Cain, but that salvation is on the ground of the blood atonement. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Verse 43. Here was Peter himself preaching when he was in the house of Simon, or Cornelius the centurion. To him give all, to Christ that is, give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So there was Peter's statement on that occasion, that all the prophets, notice that, all the prophets, from Moses all the way through, all the prophets give witness to what? To him. To whom? To Christ. That through his name is the only way of remission of sins. There is the message that has to reside in the mind of everyone who has hidden the written word of God in his heart or her heart. It's the message that there is only one way of salvation. Now, in the bulletin today, I included a note about those who are pushing the United Nations Convention on the Rights of the Child. The whole idea that if you teach somebody that there's only one way to get to heaven, that there's only one God, that you do harm, that you teach them to be a bigot, you teach them to be intolerant, and that in the interest of tolerance in society, such attitudes have to be eliminated. Well, I want to tell you this today. Those who have God's Word in their hearts, they know that there is only one way in which to get to heaven. Why do they know that? Because Jesus said it. Jesus said it. And I don't care about all the law professors in creation. I take the Word of Christ over all of them. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. definite article in each case. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now that is absolutist. That doesn't allow for any interpretation. Well, maybe there's some other way. Think of how that condemns somebody like Billy Graham, who agreed with Robert Schuller that there are many ways of getting to heaven, betraying any idea that he may have had any evangelical knowledge of the Bible. The written word, it is one message, only through Christ can you gain access to God's salvation. That's not through Christ under some other name. Not through Christ as Buddha or Christ as Allah or Christ as any of the plethora of Hindu gods or Mormon gods or whoever. Only through Christ as He is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. That's Scripture memory. See then the benefit of having, as Peter was urging upon these people, of remembering these things. That is, using the mind, as long as you're able to use it. But there may come a time when you can't use your mind anymore. My mother committed the Word of God to her memory. But there came a time when she couldn't remember it anymore. Now she would respond to it if she heard it. But she couldn't consciously call it up in her mind anymore. You commit it to your mind while you're still able. And then every day call it up to your mind. This is what God's Word teaches me. It teaches me that there is only one way of salvation. This is what Peter wanted the people to know. He said, soon I'll be gone. I won't be here to preach to you anymore, but I want you to remember that there's only one way of salvation. That is the message for us today. There's only one way of getting to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us grace to avail ourselves of that way now, while there is still time.